We finally made it to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. So turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. We'll see here is principles laid out by the preacher, Solomon, are principles that we can use to be wise in regards to submitting to authority. The title for today's sermon is Obey Those in Authority. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And here Solomon writes, "Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps the royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in a time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it." This is God's word. One of the issues that touch all of our lives is government. Most people living in the world are under some type of government. Whether they're in the jungles, wherever they are under some type of government. God has ordained the institution of the government. He has entrusted the governing authorities with the right and the power to rule justly. But here's the problem. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and 29. Remember he said, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." Since the time of Adam and Eve, fallen man has sought after the things that he has desired in his evil heart. He has gone his own way, in a sense. He's gone as all mankind since Adam and Eve have gone their own way to do evil. And this reality of man's sinfulness and his waywardness impacts everything, including the government, because it is people who run the government. It is people who run the government, and any organization where people are involved, there is potential for that organization to be corrupt, and that's what we are in our nation. We see that. And the scripture informs us. This, it shouldn't surprise us like it does. You know, you watch the news and you're like, what? It shouldn't surprise us. Wherever there is wicked man involved, wickedness will follow. The reality of man's sinfulness impacts everything. And so, what do we do? What do we do when everything around us, and I have to say it too, even the church can be impacted. We don't always act saintly all the time, do we? So what do we do in regards to the government? Well, we're still responsible for submitting to human authority. It doesn't matter where that authority, whether it's on your job. I mean, everyone is under some type of authority in the home. What are we to do? We're to submit. We're to submit to human authority. And in regards to the government, we're to fulfill our responsibility to the government. And at the same time, here's the tension. We're to fulfill our responsibility to the government, but at the same time, we're to glorify God. We're to live for His glory in all that we do. And so in our passage, Solomon would give us, he gives us some principles that would teach us how we're to respond to living under the authority of earthly rulers, regardless of whether they're righteous or they're wicked. How can we live? Solomon is going to give us some principles. His goal in Ecclesiastes has been to teach the children of God, and this is what we've seen, to teach the children of God how to live wisely in a Genesis 3 fallen, cursed world. That's what he's been doing. He's been helping us to understand how do we live in this fallen world and not be surprised by what we see and we experience. Wisdom is to be cherished. Wisdom from God's word will help us to survive and strive amid the calamities of life, amid oftentimes because of wicked government, the oppression and the injustice that takes place. It is God's word that will enable us as His children to live in a way that is not disturbed by what is going on in the world around us. God's word, His wisdom, will enable us to do that. It is God's word that will enable us to make the best of the opportunities that God has given us in the world. And if we are wise concerning the sovereignty of God, if we embrace that, and that's what Dr. Lawson will be talking about this afternoon, if we embrace the reality of the wisdom that God is sovereign, we will live our lives with the assurance that God will work out His plan and purposes even when pagans are in power. God will accomplish what it is that He has purposed to accomplish in this world, regardless of whether or not there's a Judas who betrays the Lord. God will accomplish His purpose because He has purpose from the beginning to do that which He desires to do, and it will come about. Evil does not disturb God. And so for us to live wisely according to God's word, to be effective in this world we live in, we have to remember not only that God is sovereign, but we have to remember that what is God's ultimate purpose? God's ultimate purpose, His ultimate purpose concerns His Son, the glory of His Son. His ultimate goal is to conform those of us who are His children into the likeness of his son, Romans 8, 28 through 29. His ultimate aim, and he has purpose for the world as well. His ultimate purpose for this wicked world is that simple men would repent and believe and submit to his son. All is not lost. Things are not out of control. God know what he's doing. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, because God has, we have God's wisdom about what is God's purpose and aim in this world, which centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 5 through 17, he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Make the most of the time you have in this world by not complaining. He says in verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're to do. We as believers have the capacity to understand God's word. And our only purpose in this world is to understand what the will of God is according to his word and live that out. And so today's passage will help us. Will help us with that. How do we do? What does it look like? And so the setting of our passage here is in the king's court, where there would always be wise men to aid in the king's decisions. And the interesting thing here is Solomon doesn't tell us who this king is that he is telling the people to obey. And some have used this to say that this is why Solomon is not the author of Ecclesiastes, because he's the king. Why would he, as the king, say, you know, he's the king. He don't have to tell people to keep his commandment, to keep his command. But Solomon is the writer, and Solomon has interacted with other nations. And remember, he's looking out under the sun and he's looking at everything, you know, to include other people from other nations, other rulers that he had come in contact with. And he is telling his people what is the wisest way? What is the wisest way to conduct yourself in the king's court? So look with me. Verse 1. We'll see here wisdom benefit in verse 1. So here we see that Solomon starts by asking two rhetorical questions to help us to understand or to emphasize the benefit of wisdom. First, he asks, who is like the wise man? And this answer, this question is to make you think. It is to make you think. And the answer to this question is no one. No one is like the wise man. There is no one like those who are godly and have the ability to know God's word. And by Solomon asking this question here, he is elevating those who are wise by showing that no one compares to such a person. No one compares to a wise man. Who is like him? Solomon asks a second question. He says, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? The wise person possesses the ability to interpret a matter. The Hebrew word here, interpret, means explanation. Those who are wise know the explanation behind why things happen the way they happen. And who would know that? Only a wise person. No one but a wise person who knows God and embraces his sovereignty and his control over all things are the ones who relate the reality of his sovereignty to everything. That's how do you interpret everything? God is sovereign. That's where we start. And that's where we end. And he goes on, he says, a wise man, knows the interpretation of a matter. Such a person possesses the ability to interpret a matter and to gain insight with discernment about what God intends to reveal to them in their circumstance. God has a purpose in everything that he does, and there is intent in everything that he does. And a wise person is able to interpret what it is that God desires for him or her to understand. And notice that the preacher adds, of man's wisdom illumines his face and causes his stern face to beam. Before I get to this verse, you know, people, I just take pictures, particularly in my military days, and I didn't smile. And, you know, I was stern because I was G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. I don't need to smile. What I need to smile for? You know, I'm around soldiers every day. You know, I don't need to be smile. I make everybody do push-ups. So I would walk around. I would take nerve like, why you don't smile in your pictures? I'd be like, take a picture. Showing a wedding picture. You look at my wedding pictures. Yeah, you know, you can see I was in the process of struggling of learning how to smile. This is what Solomon is talking about here. When, you know, in a sense, when a man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. when true wisdom resides in someone and is increasing, it will transform the expression upon their face. A man's wisdom illumines him. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and it makes the hardness go away. When you experience the frustration and the discouragement of life, if you try to face these things without the wisdom of God, it does something not just to inside, but what is happening on the inside is reflected in your face. You can tell what a person is thinking and what they're going through by looking at them in their face. I remember my first sergeant, I was going through some things in my life, and he came up to me one day. He said, Sergeant Duncan, just out of the blue, right? He just came, he called me and said, hey, you need to go see somebody? Like, what? What you mean, Top? It's like something going on with you. And I was at the time, I was trying to deal with life without the wisdom of God. And it was on my face. And he recognized me. He's like, you need to go see a psychiatrist or something like that. I hadn't talked to him about what I was going through. He saw it on my face. You know, trying to deal with life apart from the word of God. So there's a hardness that comes about that is reflected in our face. And this illumines him here is similar terminology that is used for God. In Numbers 6 and 25, it says, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Psalm 67 and 1 says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. In essence, what Solomon is talking about here is that wisdom enables a person to reflect God's character when they relate to others. That's the simple way to put it. When you know true wisdom will enable you to reflect the character of God in whatever you do. And this is important when it talks about when he, what he's going to get ready to talk about next in regards to the king. You just can't go into the king presence. You don't go into the king presence with your issues. You go in with attitude of submission, an attitude of joy and service. And so, in essence, your wisdom, the wisdom, true wisdom, will enable you to reflect the character of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, but we are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And what happens as we behold the glory of the Lord and in the word of God, as we behold the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are being transformed and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so as we look into God's word and to learn his wisdom, and as we submit to obey what we see and what we learn, we become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's not something that we do on our own. It's the Spirit of God who God has given us, who enables us, who transforms. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who transforms us. And we're able to take the wisdom that we see and we study and we believe and we know, and we're able to live out that reality. We're able to live it out. And people will see it. They'll see it in the way we conduct ourselves. You run around and you dealing with issues and you fussing and complaining. You just looking, like my mama say, you walk around with your lip poked out. She was like, you better put that lip in. I'm gonna put it in for you. And oftentimes that's what God does for us. He put us through circumstances and situations because we try to deal with life with our own wisdom and we're called, we're being, our soul is disturbed and we're not living effectively in the world. And so God sends afflictions and things like that, so that we will turn away from the world and turn back to his word, to submit to it and to obey it. I mean, witness, you know, being transformed into the same image as Christ, doesn't this benefit society? Yes, it does. And one writer comments on what Solomon says here. He says this, quote, wisdom softens one's face as a reflection of a softened heart, end quote. If God has changed your heart, it should be seen in the way that you conduct yourself. He adds, quote, in other words, the individual becomes more gracious, merciful, and forgiving, end quote. And so if you know true wisdom, if you know true wisdom, and if the wisdom of God's word is transforming your heart, you're going to be more gracious and merciful and forgiving. And the point that Solomon is making here is that true wisdom from God brings joy to life that changes how you conduct yourself in everything. It can make a difference in the witness you have in the world. True wisdom can change you from being a person that is hard and harsh and short toward others to being gentle and patient and long-suffering, just like God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it even impacts our relationship with one, not just with the world, but with one another, with other believers. Our lives will be governed by joy of the Lord rather than being grumpy and indifferent with one another. If we know the wisdom of God, we will celebrate the fact, like right now, I celebrate the fact that this church is filled with God's children. And we get to fellowship and worship God together. But if you don't know and embrace the wisdom of God, you will be grumpy. Come to church grumpy. And so we're going to learn here in the next verse. And once again, these are just principles that Solomon is giving us. Is that verse 2, we're going to learn that we're to, now how do we deal with those who are in authority? Now he's told us what is the benefit of wisdom. Now he's going to help us to understand how do we deal with those wisely who are in authority. The first thing we'll see that we're to be submissive. Verse 2, I say, keep the command of the king. Regardless of who the king is, whether he's righteous or pagan, Solomon advises to keep the command of the king. He advises his readers to submit to earthly rulers and fulfill their obligation to him. And this would mean, this would include being respectful, submissive, and obedient. And now, this command seems to not make any sense when you think about the world in which we live, a world that is broken and people in this world are sinful. But when we're called to submit, and as Solomon here advises the people of God to submit to the king, and in a broader sense for us, the advice goes for us as well. We're to submit to the government. When we submit, submission does not mean agreement. Right? So when Solomon says, keep the command, it doesn't mean that you agree with what he says. When we submit to the government, it doesn't mean that we agree with the way that the government is conducting themselves. Submission here does not mean that you agree with those in authority. What it means is that you respect them. That you respect them because God has appointed them. Now I don't want to get into politics, but we deal with people who disappoint us by voting them out of office. There's a way to do all of that. But as long as they're in office, we're to respect them by submitting to what they command of us. As long as it doesn't cause us to disobey God's word. Right? It's tough it's tough. So it doesn't mean that you agree with them, that it just means that you respect them as God appointed and God ordained authority, for the time in which we're living. And also submitting to authority for God's sake, and this is the most important thing, when we submit to authority for the sake of God, this tells others that you trust God and you trust in His sovereignty. So when you submit to government, when you obey the government, it shows that you trust God and the fact that He is sovereign. The fact that we're called to submit this, I mean, this is just not here in this passage. We know we're familiar with Romans 13:1 in the New Testament, where it says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. Listen to what he says. He says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Did y'all hear that? There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourselves to the Lord, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. Our submission, beloved, is not just to the government, but to every human institution. And every time you find yourself under authority, you're to submit to it because that authority is ordained by God. And Titus says in Titus 3:1, remind them, we read this earlier, remind Paul is telling Titus to remind the believers, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. John MacArthur said, quote, submission to the authority of Scripture demands submission to human authorities as part of the Christian testimony, end quote. And like I said, if you believe the Word of God, you will submit to authority. Whether that authority is Nero, whether that authority is the guy that is over in China, or the guy that's over in North Korea. We have, y'all, do you feel the weight of what we're told to do as believers in the world? When we understand the weight of this, we'll appreciate those who are on the mission field. I mean, can you imagine being in China or in North Korea? And you read these passages that say submit to authority? Do you feel the weight of that? Oh, how we need the grace of God, beloved. We need God's grace to enable us to do what He commands. I think it was Augustine who says, command what thou will and grant what thou commands. We know that God commands us to obey, but we need God to enable us to obey. And notice what Solomon says next. He says, because of an oath before God, or because of an oath before or to God. There's different ways that the commentators, I mean, this section of scripture was really challenging. There was many ways you can interpret it. So, the path that I'm taking, in the sermon is the path that I believe, that the writer is getting at. So notice what Solomon says. He says, because of an oath before or to God, wise people who are subjects to a king, who are in the court of a king, were to keep the king's command because of their oath of allegiance. And if you want to know more about a oath of allegiance or see an example of that, go look later at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 23 and 24, and what you'll see there is Solomon a second time is being appointed king, and you have the people who obeys him, and then you have all of those who are in the courts and all of the people that are under him committing themselves to obey him. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 23 to 24. And so when one obeys, and when a king was put in place in these times, the people took an oath of allegiance to that king. And so if a person resists the king or the government, and in reality, because they took an oath to obey the king, if they resist, then they're going back on the oath they made, not only before the king, but also before God. And so, if you rebel, and we bring it to our time, if we rebel against the government and for any other reason, then the government saying disobey the word of God, we really are rebelling against God and what He has called us to do, which is to submit. Because it's God who has delegated his authority to the earthly rulers. And so if you want to deal wisely with the government, you have to live with this tension of obeying the government and still being loyal to God. That this tension will always be there as long as we live in this world. And it may get easier as time goes, or it may get worse, but we have to live in that tension. Obey God. And obey the governing authorities by submitting to them. And through verses 3 and 4, we'll see quickly, to be respectful. It says, verse 3, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? And so Solomon continues this theme of allegiance to submission. He says, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Solomon's advice is that you don't leave the presence of a king in a hurry. When you're in disagreement with somebody, it's like when you disagree with somebody, you're talking with somebody and you disagree, and you shut them out, and then you just leave the just leave them hanging, you know. This is, in a sense, this is what Solomon, don't be in a hurry to leave the presence of the king, regardless of whether you disapprove of what he said or done, regardless of what he has commanded. Solomon is saying, once you wait to be dismissed by the king, you don't just rush out of his presence. I mean, that's like death back in those times. You wait to be dismissed. And so what is Solomon telling us for us today? We don't have kings, but we have the government. He said, don't be disrespectful to those in authority. In a sense, don't disrespect them regardless of who they are. He goes on, he says, don't join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Going out of the king's sight hastily and joining yourself to something that what Solomon says is an evil matter, it's probably something like joining a rebellion to go against the king. He says, don't join in an evil matter. Don't join in something that, in a way that rebels against the government. I mean, as I was going through this, I had to swallow this first before y'all get it. This is why we are called to live by grace. And Solomon goes on, since the word of the king is authoritative, who would say to him, what are you doing? the king does whatever he wants, just like the government. Those in government, in a sense, they do what they want to, whether you agree with it or not. Man, it just hits you, don't it? And this, verses 5 through 7, we're to recognize, we're to take, the reason we're to deal wisely with the government, because we're to recognize and seize the opportunity we have. Regardless of those who are in authority, there is a benefit for us. We got laws that keep people from acting crazy all the time. We have the capacity to go and take the gospel. Nobody's prohibiting us from taking the gospel, right? There is some benefit. Things may not be happening like we wanted, but there is an opportunity for us. We can still take the word of God to the streets. Solomon goes on in verse 6, for there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. And so in a sense, he's saying no matter how many troubles a royal subject experiences due to perhaps the king's decree, he must not rush a matter and bring that matter in a rushed way before the king, because there's a procedure. There's a proper time and a procedure to do everything. There's a right time and a right way for things to be done. Like I said, if we don't like, you know, what's going on, this has been this way in our country for a long time. You go to the vote, you go vote. We heard that last election. You just go vote. This is God's word, y'all. God's word is informative. So he says there's a proper time and procedure for every delight. If you rush into the king's presence in Solomon's time, if you rush into a king's presence with a matter, you could be punished or even put to death. Thank God it's not that way today. But there's a procedure. There's a proper way to do things is what Solomon is trying to get us to understand here. And so, and not only does he give us wisdom in dealing with the rulers, but under the rule of oftentimes those who are wicked, there's the uncertainty. We still have to deal with the uncertainties of life. And that's what Solomon is going to deal with in verses 7 and 8, the uncertainties of life. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war. And evil will not deliver those who practice it. Solomon is still talking about those who are living under the king. And in verse 7, he talks about the future circumstances under a king. He says, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? We have even to make things worse, really to pile it on with the fact that you may have wicked, those who are in power are wicked. You can't control your life circumstances. No wise person can control the future. No one knows what the future holds. And so the wisdom, true wisdom, just accept this reality that no one knows the future. We accept that. And no one can explain to someone else what will happen. And this has been the reoccurring theme, here in Ecclesiastes, that no one can tell what will come about. But there is one who knows. Isaiah 46 verses 10 through 11 says of God, he declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, which things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God is the only one who knows the beginning from the end, because he has ordained. And since God knows and controls what happens in the future, we must obey God in the here and now. And it's a challenge, but Jerry Bridges gives this advice. Jerry Bridges says, quote, we must learn to obey God one choice at a time. We must also learn to trust God one circumstance at a time, end quote. That's simply all that we can do, is just trust God one moment at a time, each second by second, minute by minute, day by day. Just simply trust God for the moment that you're in. You don't know what's going to come after. You don't know what's going to come before. We're simply just to trust God. And then verse 8, Solomon is talking about the present circumstances under the king. He said, no man has authority to restrain the wind. It's like trying to restrain the hurricane or the tornadoes. And this word here, it also says it can be translated retain the spirit. And it's in reference to what he's going to say next, in reference to death. You have no control over your spirit, just like you have no control over a tornado or a hurricane. When it's time for your, when God says it's time for your spirit to leave, guess what? It's going to leave. And it won't leave before then or after then. It will leave when God has, and that's why he says, he goes on and says, our authority over the day of death. No one has control over the circumstances of one's death. You're powerless to prevent your death. So what are we to do? We're to prepare for it. One day, you're going to die. One day, I'm going to die. And rather than living in fear of that reality, what are we to do? Prepare for that day. Prepare your family. Prepare your loved ones. We talk to the boys all the time about one day your mom and dad are not going to be here. That's wisdom. Because one day we're all gonna die. And glory to God that's not the end. We die and we go and be with the Lord. So it's not disappointing that we're gonna die. But no one knows the day or the hour of our death. We just embrace it and prepare for it. And he says, and there is no discharge. And once again, he's talking under those who are living under the king. And there is no discharge in a time of war. You can't, if you're a soldier in battle, you simply must, whenever the battle starts, you have to do what you got to do. Do what you're commanded to do, even if you face death. Even if you are fighting a war for a king that you disagree with, you can't go AWOL, absent without official leave. You can't go AWOL. I've had soldiers go AWOL. They leave. They leave because they're more concerned about themselves and what they want. And they just take us like, where Joe at? He gone. And nobody told him to leave. And Solomon's saying, look, there is no discharge. When there's war, no matter if you like the king or not, you can't discharge yourself. And he goes on, he says, an evil will not deliver those who practice it. And what he's saying here is that even if you disagree with those who are in authority, evil won't deliver you. Wickedness won't deliver you. Going to the Capitol and breaking into the Capitol won't deliver you. And we've seen that happen. You go to jail. In Solomon times, you'll die. You'll be put to death. So evil will not, I mean, you see the practicality of what Solomon is telling us? This is God's word. God's word is practical. And so as I close, both verses 7 and 8, both is a picture of our inability to control our circumstances under the rule, under the governing authorities. So as I close, to summarize these verses, we're to be wise citizens. That's simply what we're to do, to be wise citizens. We must be obedient to the government authorities. And when we are obedient to the government authorities, as long as what they command us to do does not cause us to sin, when we submit and obey, we are doing so in obedience to God. We are actually obeying God. And so when you submit, you're really acknowledging the fact that God has placed them there. We say we Reformed folk, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Do you? When you submit to, it doesn't matter whoever the governing authorities are, you're saying, I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's what you're saying. You're saying that God has placed them there, and you're trusting God to do his will for us and through them for our good. And because of this reality, our ultimate allegiance is to God. When we obey the government authorities, we're obeying God, because God has put them there. But when they go and they cause us to command us to do something that is sin, we're simply to do what the apostle said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. They're not the ultimate authority, God is. And we must remember that in the times in which we're living, because it's easy to lose sight of that. And it's by God's provision, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. It's by God's provision why we are where we are in the scriptures. This is God's appointed time. It's been hard to go through Ecclesiastes, but we're here by God's divine design to help us, to bless us, to understand God's grace to us. There's many people who write Ecclesiastes, they'll skip over sections. They'll go, and I've seen commentaries, they'll just go verse 1-10 and then skip the rest of the chapter. We ain't doing that, because this is God's word. Do you believe? I believe it. I believe that this is God's word, and there's application in the midst of this for us. And I pray that you embrace this reality with me, that you're studying it when you go home. Don't lay it aside. You study this, because it is for our benefit. Let's pray. Father, we are those who believe that your word is inspired, that this is your word, that everything, that every letter that makes up every sentence that make up every paragraph that make up every chapter is your word. Oh, we believe that. We believe that this is your word. And so, Father, help us to, even as we leave here today, to have a better understanding of your word, to cherish your word, to embrace your word, to set your word high in our hearts, to obey your word, even in the hard things, even in the things that disturb us in our spirit, because you have given it to us for our good. You have given your word to us so that we may be wise in all that we do. And Father, for those who are your children who desire to be wise, we will embrace your word. We won't run from it, because it is for our good. And Father, let it be said of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church that this church is the church of the word of God. That this church is the church that stands upon the word of God. No matter how difficult it may be, that we stand upon God's word. Because we need this in the times in which we live, in which everything in this society is trying to turn people away from morality and moral principles. Help us, Father, to stand on your word and to raise the banner of Christ, to raise it high wherever we go. And help us and give us opportunities to share with others your word. To give us the opportunity to share the wisdom of your word with others. Not for our sakes, but for your sake. So that, as the scripture says, the knowledge of you is as the waters cover the sea, so it will be in this world. And may we be a part of that process of spreading your word to the nations, individually and collectively. We praise you for the sake of Christ and the blessings we have in him. It's in his name I pray. Amen.